Bible and turn to those passages so that you can see those with your own eyes, if you can. So we're talking about being strong in the strength of the Lord today, which is how our armor of God section begins. But before we get into that, we need to talk about our challenge from last week to take a step in evangelism, to do something. Last week, the goal, the challenge that was given, was to take one step. And even if that was a step in prayer, that's a significant step. That's a good thing. It may have been a conversation that you needed to have, or to try something, to do something evangelistically. I was thinking this morning, you know, even just putting a little card somewhere at the restaurant, the tip tray, or things like that. Doing something. And my question was going to be this morning, then, did you take a step this past week? And I hope you did. And if you didn't, I encourage you to do that this week. Can you take the same step again? If you did something, can you do that again? Can you keep up those prayers? Can you keep looking for open doors of opportunities? Or is there a different step you can take? And what I want us to do is be taking those small steps, because the small steps will turn into bigger steps. And then by the end of the year, that will have turned into an avalanche of steps as our whole congregation, more prayerful, doing more, can really accomplish good for the Lord in these ways. So be thinking about that. That's not our topic for this morning. The goal is to have one sermon a month on evangelism. I think that'll be Lee at the end of February. But be thinking about that as we move forward this month. You may have noticed that this section here in Ephesians chapter 6 does not jump right in to talking about the armor that we put on. It starts in verse 10 by saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." And then it says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." And then it talks about what our fight is really against. Our fight is against the spiritual forces of wickedness, the devil, and the forces of evil that are against us. And then it goes on to the specific pieces of the armor we're supposed to put on. But how does it all begin? It starts by saying, you need the Lord's strength. And then it says, put on the whole armor of God. It's kind of hard once you read it that way. You realize, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. That He's telling us that's how you get strong. That you need to be strong. Okay, here, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Is put on the whole armor of God. And so then that theme then continues. So we're strong in the Lord's strength, and then it's God's armor that He gives us. Remember a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the helmet of salvation, that it says take the helmet of salvation? It's the word, we might more literally say, receive the helmet of salvation, like someone handing it to you. So that idea of kind of get these things, these strengths, from God. Put on God's armor. And the reason that we sang this last hymn, I asked Ray to lead Soldiers of Christ Arise, is because we sing lots of songs that reference the armor of God and talk about that idea and being a soldier for Christ. But that song we just sang really emphasizes being strong in the Lord's strength. It doesn't emphasize talking about every individual piece. You know, it doesn't talk too much about any one thing in the armor. But look what it said. It says, be strong in the strength which God supplies, right? It's something that comes from God. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, the person who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Not the person who trusts in their own strength, but who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Stand then in His great might, with all His strength put on you, His great might. And then how does the song end? You may overcome through Christ alone. So maybe it hasn't struck you before that in that hymn, the emphasis over and over again is putting on the Lord's strength. Is that appropriate for the soldier of Christ idea? Absolutely. That's kind of what I'm getting at here, is the whole section here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, starts by saying, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And what we find is that's an idea that goes throughout all of Scripture. this idea that we're not strong enough in ourselves. We need strength from God. He provides us with help. He provides us with the strength that we need. What I want to do is show that idea and how it represents itself, how it presents itself in the Old Testament. And hit on some passages. That was our scripture reading. We're going to start with Psalm 18, and you can be turning there. These passages were long enough, at least the first ones, that I'm not going to put the passages themselves on the slides. Turn to Psalm 18, and then we'll go to Isaiah 40. That was the scripture reading. Isaiah 41, Jeremiah 1. See this idea that God gives us strength. We need God's help. Psalm 18 is an amazing psalm. It's the longest of David's psalms. It's so Christ-focused in so many ways. As this David kind of is risen kind of from the depths of death, and then with strength he goes and conquers his enemies. Well, that sounds like Jesus. Read with me in Psalm 18, verse 31. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. I'm just going to pause there. Be looking for all the references in here for the ways that he says God gives me strength, strong in the Lord's strength that he supplies to me. And that's verse 32. The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. Verse 33. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. Did you catch all the references in there for God giving him the strength to be victorious? Verse 32, God gives me strength, equips me with strength. To equip with strength, that sounds like our soldier of Christ, armor of God idea. And he says he equipped me with strength and he made my way blameless. Even he looks at his life and says, I needed your help to do the right thing. You made my way blameless. Maybe even referencing there God's forgiving him of his sins when he didn't do the right thing. Verse 33, God, you make my way secure. The picture of the deer who can climb effortlessly on rocky mountains and rocky cliffs. And he says, you made me like that, where I'm secure wherever I go. I've got sure footing underneath me. You made me secure on the heights. I love this verse 34. He trains my hands for war. He trains my fingers to hold the spear, the sword. He makes my arms so I can bend a bow of bronze. You see what a picture of strength that is? Have you ever shot with a bow and arrow? You know, you have to have some strength. If it's going to be something that's going to shoot very far, it's going to be very tight, very taut there on the bow, and the bow string is held in place very securely by however strongly that bow and whatever it's made of it is pulling it. And so if it's a really good bow, you're going to have to pull back quite a bit, and then it's going to be really powerful. It's going to shoot forward. I mean, modern bows have all these wheels and stuff to utilize more, you know, mechanical advantages, but the ancient bows didn't have that. Imagine a bow that is so strong it's made of bronze. And you're strong enough to bend that. How far is that arrow? How firmly and strongly, like a missile, is it going to shoot out of that bow? That's what he says. You give me strength to bend that bow. It's a powerful picture. Verse 35, God's right hand supports me. You give me your shield of salvation. Your right hand supports me. And then he says, God's gentleness made me great. God's gentleness with him in his weakness was so encouraging, so empowering, so helpful for me. Did you see those pictures of God's strength? And then verses 37 to 39, God gives me strength to conquer my enemies. They fall down before me. I chase them down. It had not occurred to me until getting ready for this sermon, what a great soldier of God passage this is. I mean, this just fits in with what we were talking about, is putting on the armor of God. And we might have a whole sermon later on this year or something when we are looking at Old Testament stories in November and December. Maybe this passage will show up of David here strengthened with the strength that God gives him to be strong. Let's look at Isaiah 40. This is our scripture reading, a well-known passage. I mean, this verse is hanging in our house. I'm guessing that there's someone else in here who has this verse hanging in their house as well. We know this idea, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings like eagles. These are people who are discouraged. They say, God, you've abandoned us, you've forsaken us. Verse 27, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is discarded. God, where are your promises? Where are these things? And God says, wait, trust in me, and I will renew your strength, even though you're discouraged. God doesn't grow faint or grow weary, and so he helps his people to not grow faint and not grow weary. It says in verse 30, even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. I had some children this past week who going through playing in the snow with, 50 pounds of snow armor on them to keep them warm. They fell exhausted. They also had someone make them shovel, and they were tired from that too. Youths get weary and get tired. God says those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They mount up with this beautiful, effortless, the eagle opening his wings to fly. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God gives power to the faint and those who have no strength. He says those who wait on the Lord or wait for the Lord, they get renewed strength. And they are able to be strengthened to keep on going. And you see, of course, the context. How did this start in verse 27? Is this discouraged people who feel like God's abandoned them? And so he says, no, wait, wait for me. I will give you strength. If you're there in Isaiah 40, turn maybe just the next page to 41. Isaiah 41, verses 14 through 16. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I'm the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them. You shall make the hills like chaff, like the grain. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away. The tempest shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and the Holy One of Israel. You shall glory. Maybe you weren't expecting this in verse 14. Fear not, you worm, Jacob. He's talking about us. He's talking about God's people. And he says, you're a worm. What's going on there? Now, don't be insulted in the wrong way here. It's not like God looks down on us and he just hates us. You're just worms to me, you maggots. That's the book of Job. People in the book of Job were saying, God doesn't care about you. We're just maggots to God. That's not true. God loves us. God loves every one of us. So don't be insulted in the wrong way with that figure. I want you to be insulted in the right way with this figure. What's God's point in saying you're a worm? Now, if I were to ask you what the strongest animals are, you might think of, like an elephant, a hippo, a crocodile, some really strong, powerful animals, big whales, right, that are super strong. Okay, if I ask you what are the weakest animals, you might think, well, maybe it's something like a little ant, but I think even a little ant, which has some kind of protection and some armor, it has something. A mere child can squish a worm. I mean, they are just squishy. They can't push much of anything. And it's a picture of real weakness. And it's a picture of an animal that just can't do much on himself, but by himself. We need to see that we're weak like this. And when God says you're a worm, he's not trying to hurt our feelings. I hope we can actually relate to that. I hope that feels encouraging, that God realizes how weak we are. And some of us, in our weakness before God, we may make worms look strong by comparison because we feel so weak. One preacher was talking about this passage, and he says, we're so weak, some of us, we insult worms by this kind of comparison. I hope it encourages us that when God says you're weak and you say, yes, Lord, I feel it, I'm so weak, that God says, yeah, I get it. I know that. And there's a solution for that. What does God do? Do you see the contrast? He says in verse 14, "Fear not, you worm Jacob." For the next verse, verse 15, "Behold, I make you a threshing sledge. I change you, I transform you from being a worm that can't push anything, that is squishy and vulnerable and destroyed by the least thing. I make you a threshing sledge." We don't use those. Think a wood chipper, right? You've seen the wood chippers come by and pick up the sticks in front of your house, and it chops it into little pieces and blows it out into the back of the truck. This is a mountain leveling wood chipper. You see that? "I make you a threshing sled. It's new, sharp, with teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them, pulverize the mountains in front of you." What an amazing picture. There's a mountain in front of you. Picture a house-sized wood chipper, except it chomps up stone and rock. And you just push it, and it's going to demolish the mountain in front of you. I mean, it may take a while because it's a big mountain. But you give it enough time, that house-sized mountain-leveling wood chipper is going to just pulverize, turn to dust the biggest mountain in front of you. God says, "That's what I make you into. You're not a worm anymore. I strengthen you so that even the mountains in front of you," a picture of strength and stability, that mountain's been there since before my great-grandparents, "you'll level that mountain. You'll destroy that mountain." That was Chris's prayer last week. I was so encouraged by Chris Lorimore's prayer last week, where, remember that last Sunday morning, he said, "God, you take care of the mountains in front of us. You may have us go over them or around them or under them, or you may take away the mountain, but you'll deal with the mountain." And that's this picture. I strengthen you to turn that mountain into chaff, like the dust blow away. That's how the Lord strengthened us. One more passage. Turn to Jeremiah, next book of the Bible, chapter 1. This is Jeremiah's call to be a prophet. It's going to be hard. It's going to be miserable. They're going to ignore him and his ministry for basically his entire life. So he's going to need a lot of strength. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 18, this is what God says to him. "And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city. I make you an iron pillar. I make you bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." You see that? Jeremiah, you're going to need some strength, but I'm going to make you, and these are pictures of real strength. God makes us to be strong, I mean really strong. "I make you a fortified city." Jeremiah, you are a fortified fortress that no soldier will be able to conquer. "I make you an iron pillar. I make you bronze walls." That's what I can do to you, Jeremiah. That's what I am going to do in you, Jeremiah. And they won't win. They'll fight against you, but they won't prevail because I'm with you, says the Lord. I'm with you to deliver you. So God is going to bring Jeremiah through this. Back in Ephesians 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Literally, let's go back to Ephesians 6 now. All those things we looked at Psalm 18, Isaiah 40, 41, Jeremiah chapter 1. Does any of that show up here in this armor of God, soldier of Christ, strong in the Lord's strength passage? Absolutely. Remember Psalm 18, "God trains my hands for war. He makes my fingers, I can bend a bow of bronze." He trains my hands for this battle. He gives me the sword of the Spirit, His word, in fact, the word of God. So we definitely see that idea. As soldiers of Christ, we're weak and we're vulnerable without God's help, without this armor. When you picture going into battle against the devil, and it talks about these arrows coming at you. It calls them these flaming arrows. The picture is kind of missile. The problem with the word missile is we think like modern, you know, computer-guided airborne things. But the old idea of a missile is just anything that's being thrown at you, right? And these are arrows that are on fire, these missiles that are attacking you. You imagine going into battle against that with no armor on you? I mean, you're toast. You're instantly toast. Without God's help, without His armor, we're weak, we're vulnerable. But God's strength makes us to stand. It says, "Do everything you can, It's this both, right? We do our part. God is going to strengthen us, though. Because you do your part so that you can stand in the evil day. God's strength makes us to stand, and with his help, we can stand beyond our ability. In the moment of testing, in the hour of trial, what he calls here to stand in the evil day, to where you'll be able to stand firm. That's the strength that God gives to his people. So we are strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And really, when we look at the book of Ephesians, this whole idea that God is the one who empowers us and gives us strength, it's not from us, it's the amazing power of God, that's been in the book of Ephesians already. Look at some of these verses that show up earlier in the book. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. I do not cease to give thanks for you, talking about the Christians there, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. What a statement. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead. So it goes on to compare this to the resurrection of Christ. He says, according to that great power that he raised Christ from the dead with, that's the same power that's working in us. And it kind of makes sense. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead is the same God who could do the same things for us. Same God, same power. That's the promise. It's going to be at work in us. So he has the statement here in verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of the power towards us who believe. You see this prayer he has here? He wants these Christians here to see more and more their potential in Christ. Now that's a fine statement, that we need to see our potential in Christ. As long as we don't take that like, ooh, you've got a lot of potential. And I see something in you, right? Like, you're some four-year-old kid who's really good at chess. And like, you've got potential, and you could be really good at chess someday. So, you know, take him to chess lessons or whatever. When he says we have potential in Christ, it's not because of us. It's because of the strength of the God who gives us that power and that ability and that strength. He wants us to really see more and more of God's power in us, because it's the same power that when Jesus was dead in the grave, I mean, his heart hadn't beaten since Friday. He was dead, and God raised him from the dead and raised him up and glorified him and brought him to his right hand. That's a lot of power. I can't do that. Can you do that? Do you have any human on earth that's ever going to be able to do that? But God raises us from our spiritual death and brings us to be with Christ in heavenly places. So the same resurrection power at work in Christ is at work in us. Look at chapter 3. More setup for our soldier of Christ image. Because in chapter 3, he's going to talk about strengthening us. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You hear that? Another prayer. That you'd be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth and the length and the height and the depth, that is, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Yet another prayer. It was a prayer back in chapter 1 where he brought this up. It's a prayer in chapter 3 where he brings this up. Yet another prayer for the Ephesians. And now he's saying, praying that they'd be strengthened with God's power in their hearts. He says, strengthen in your inner being. You could say that's your heart, or strengthen your mind, or strengthen your guts. It's your inner person that God is going to strengthen. It's interesting here. This is a prayer to the Father. He said that a few verses before. I pray this to the Father, that Christ would dwell in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is at work here. Praying to God, God, fill me with Christ. Fill me with Christ through your Spirit. That's what Paul is praying for here. Strengthen with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And what he's going to go on to talk about in these verses, if you notice this, is the power of the love of God, that you would comprehend the immensity of the love of God and what a powerful thing that is. So that's what he goes on to emphasize. Then he gets to verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. The song I learned years ago is from a different translation, but it's still taken from that other translation. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That may be your translation. Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. According to the power at work within us, because of this amazing power at work in us, our potential, the potential for what God can do in us, is beyond what you would even think, what you would even imagine of yourself. I could never do that. I'll never be that kind of person. Absolutely, you can be that kind of person because God's at work in you. And God can strengthen us and change us and mold us into the image of Christ. That doesn't mean that that is necessarily God's plan for you, but it could be, because God's at work and God can do anything he wants. So here's our idea, is we need this strength from the Lord. The strength is not in me. I'm not strong enough, but God can make me to be strong enough. Have you thought about this as we've been looking at these verses? Why would God make things to be like this? Why has God made it a world where he needs us to turn to him, right? That he gives us these tasks and these standards of holiness. He says, you of yourself, you're not going to be able to do that. Why did God do that? Why didn't he just make me, you know, spiritually just awesome and strong, and I got this? Why did God make things to be this way? You know, all of us, I think, would just prefer for God to make us strong in ourselves. Just zap me. You know, make me different. Instead of this whole like praying and waiting on the Lord and growing spiritually and developing these things in myself, why can't you just make the world easier, God? Or just zap me to be different? Well, God really does have reasons for the way he's done this. Why does God make the world like this? We need to learn to lean on him. We need to learn to trust in him. When we remember that life in Christ is about walking by faith and not by sight. If life in Christ was about, okay, here's your rules, go do them. Well, yeah, I'd feel really good about myself because I'm really good at this rule keeping. But when God gives us the standard of Christ, he says, you be perfect in love. You be like Jesus. And we go, I'm not there yet. So we turn to God. We learn to lean on him. We have to lean on him. And we learn to trust in him. We learn to walk by faith, not by sight. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 when there were terrible things going on there in Ephesus. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Imagine hanging out with Paul in the crazy things that were going on in Ephesus. Remember the things, just the few details that Acts tells us. He caused a riot. Have you ever caused a riot? Have you ever had a mob of thousands of people that were angry with you? Talk about intimidating. And Paul went through that. I think there were probably other things. He calls them the beasts at Ephesus in 1 Corinthians. And he says, we thought we were going to die. We thought it was over. He said, we thought we'd receive the sentence of death. And Paul the Apostle said, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life. Paul's strength had run out. Paul's strength ran out. And Paul said, but you know what that did? That taught us, that made us learn what we needed to learn. To rely not on ourselves, but on God, who has resurrection power, who raises the dead. Do you see that? Even Paul said that about his life. We learn humility this way, with learning to trust on God and lean on him and wait for him and ask for his help. We learn humility. Think about the way the Psalms over and over again turn to God for help. Psalm 13, verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I die, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I've prevailed over him. lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. You see that trust, that waiting? I've trusted in your love that you're going to take care of me. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. And so that is what we need to do. We learn humility, not to look to ourselves, but to wait for God. And ultimately, this is probably the biggest reason of all, is that when God makes us do these things and live this life where we need His help, then God is glorified, not us. God gets the glory because He's the one who actually does it. The Gideon story again. Last week we talked about Gideon. Talk about Gideon again. And Gideon had his army of 32,000 men to fight the Midianites. And God said, that's too many people. If you went out today and fought the Midianites with your 32,000 people, then you would think that you won it. Because you can't think that way. And so God shaved down his army, do you remember the number? To 300 people to fight the Midianites. Judges 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. And if God just made me spiritually awesome, and I'm strong, and I've got no temptations, and I just live through my life, you know, blessing the world with my, you know, spiritual awesomeness or something. You know, the pride that we would have, the spoiled, rotten children we would turn into. But we learn to wait on God and trust in Him and lean on Him, and then God gets the glory because He's the one who gives us strength and gives us help. It doesn't come from us. And so in the end, that God is glorified in our lives. And we praise God for hearing us and answering our prayers and rescuing us, knowing that He'll rescue us again. We learn that it's God's power, not our own. Paul said this about his ministry. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And God's grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, except with the other apostles. In my life, he says, I worked harder than Peter, Andrew, James, John, those guys. But it wasn't me. It was not I. It was the grace of God that was within me. And that's what we learn. We learn it's God's power, it's God's grace, that it's all God's grace. And then God, by His grace, strengthen us to do His will. So next week, what I want us to do is look at some practical things. I should be preaching, God willing, next Sunday evening. And we're going to talk about practical things. You might have noticed I kind of intentionally skipped over practical things when we talked this week, this lesson, about things like the love of God and waiting on the Lord, prayer, and I try to get over that fairly quickly because that's what I want us to really talk about next week. Okay, practically, what does this mean? How does this work? What does it mean that we get strength from the Lord? You know, is there some button I push to get strength from God? You know, I'm feeling weak. I just can't go anymore. Oh, Isaiah 40, He gives strength. Press the button. Oh, I feel great now. Good. Keep going. Like an instant nap, like an energy drink that just floats down from the sky for me just to be strong again. Is that how it works? No, that's not how it works. So we're going to talk about that next week. That's the plan. I would encourage you to be thinking about this. This truth that God gives us strength. Okay, so what does that mean I need to do? How does this really work in our lives? We're going to spend a whole lesson talking about that. But for this morning, here's what I want us to have as our application today after we've looked at all these verses from Old and New Testament about being strong in the strength of the Lord. My question is, do you really believe it? I don't mean that, you know, your mind was just blown by these verses. Wow, I'd never thought about this before. No, my question is, do you really believe it? Do you really believe that you're not strong enough by yourself and that you really need God's help? Do you really believe that? Do you believe you need God's help? Do you believe that God gives help? That He's going to be faithful to help you through these things? Do you believe that you don't have the strength, but that God's going to give you the strength that you need? And I think there's maybe a couple ways of looking at that. But we need to emphasize that. We need to emphasize that in preaching and in Bible study, that Christianity is not just about you go and do these things. Like the preacher, it's my job just weekly to just throw a new list of things at you you've got to work on. But that through our relationship with God, through the Scripture, through prayer, by His grace, He strengthens us to do these things. I can't do it, but God in me can do it. And do you really believe that? Some of you, may need to learn that you can't do it on your own. And whether you realize it or not, you may kind of have in your head, I kind of got this. I'm strong. I got it. You may have some problem, some challenge in your life. It may be something that we could call an addiction, some sin that is you're enslaved to. And you know, I got this. It's in me. I can do this in myself. And you may need to learn that you can't do it on your own. And that is called humility. That you can't do it on your own. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore whoever thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. If you think you got this, that's the moment to be careful. That's where you need to start praying again. You're like, Lord, I think I got this. I don't really. Help me to keep leaning on you, to keep relying on you in this. And some of you, may need to learn that God will strengthen you. You need to learn that God will give you the help and the strength that you need. And that's called hope. Or you could call that faith, trust in God. And if you're like me, in my weakness, I need both. I need both humility and hope. But you see that some of us need to learn that we don't got this and be less proud. Some of us need to learn, look, you can trust God. He's going to strengthen you. Turn to God. Really put your faith in God. Be like those Old Testament heroes who marched into battle saying, God's with me in this. And God brought them through. Have that hope and that faith in your life. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That has just become one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. May the God of hope, the God of hope, the God of light and love, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in your faith, in your believing in Jesus, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Because God's on your side and He will strengthen you. And that's what we need to learn. So here's our invitation verse for this morning. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. You can trust in Him. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and He will guard you against the evil one. I mean, we pray that. We say the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. But do we trust that? Do we trust that He will establish you and guard you against the evil one? Do you believe that He is faithful? We can trust God. We can hope in Him. We can wait for Him. And He will give us the help that we need. We sing, you know, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Keep putting your faith in Jesus and watch Him deliver you in your life. God is faithful. He will surely do it. There may be those here, though, who haven't learned to trust in Jesus. Who haven't learned to trust in God, you're maybe still trying to rely on your own strength. I don't recommend it. It's going to fail. It's going to fall. But learn to trust in God. He will renew your strength. He will give you the hope and the peace and the joy that we need. But you got to give your whole life to Christ. You have to take up your whole cross. You have to give Him your whole life. You have to decide to follow Jesus. You have to become a Christian and give Him your everything. And then God can help you. We want to help you in any way if we can. Can we pray with you? Can we study the Bible with you? Can we baptize you into Christ? Maybe let us know now, even as we stand and sing this song of invitation.